Father, thank you for this morning. I thank you for bringing us all here together. Lord, I thank you that you are the one that has drawn us here. Father, I thank you for your word that is open, that is living and active, and it is true. I pray, Lord, that in the light of your word, we would put our lives up against it. And Father, all those things that are not of you, Lord, please show them to us so clearly, so that we might be aware, so that we might make correction, so that we might make changes. Lord, let us learn from this man, Dan, and learn from his tribe. Father, I thank you that you love us enough to tell us the truth. We thank you for Jesus. Jesus, in your name we pray. Amen. Genesis chapter 49, verse 16, and we're going to read about three verses this morning, and then we're going to read a bunch of verses after that. Genesis 49, 16. Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. This is Dad speaking to his son. You're going to judge the people. Verse 17. Dan shall be a serpent in the way, a viper by the path, that bites the horse's heels so that its rider falls backwards. I wait for your salvation, O Lord. Okay. First verse, first thing, Dan will be a judge, shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Now, judge? What is this deal with judge? Well, like we've done with the other sons, let's go back to their birth, because at their birth, they're given names that mean something. So if we look back at Genesis 30, you'll see it on the screen here, Genesis 30, verses 5 and 6, Bilhah conceived and bore Jacob, that was the man Israel, bore Jacob a son. Bilhah is the handmaiden of Rachel. Rachel was unable to have children, so Bilhah conceived. So Bilhah conceived and bore Jacob a son on behalf of Rachel. And Rachel said, God has judged me and has also heard my voice and given me a son. Therefore, she called his name Dan. So Dan means judged. So when Dad says, you will be a judge over the people, I think he might have been like, that's my name. Dan, you will be Dan over your people, over the people. Okay, yeah, that's my name. That makes sense. It was given to me at birth, and you, Dad, telling me the future of my family is that we'll be the judges of all of the families, that from our family will come judges. Okay, that's not too surprising. But when we look at that verse there, Rachel said, God has judged me. We can look at judgment as a negative thing, but there is something as a good judgment. And that's what Rachel means when she says this. She is saying that God has given me a favorable judgment. He heard my voice. He gave me a son. And if you look at your, you know, periodic table of sons here, the first four of them were not on the behalf of Rachel. They were all Leah's boys. So this boy, Dan, number five, he is the first that's hers. Even though he was conceived by her handmaiden, it's still credited towards her. And that's why she says, God has judged me and has also heard my voice and has given me a son. He's given me a favorable judgment. So we fast forward to Genesis 49, and then there's Dad saying, Dan shall be a judge, will judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Dan also has a couple logos or crests, if you will, or symbols, if you will. Here's one of them. I think we put the first one up here, and it talked about the viper and the serpent. And, you know, it's kind of a darker image, but yeah, a serpent. Hey, there's your family crest, you family of snakes, you. That's okay. I remember last week was a donkey. Okay, so some may look at this and say this is an improvement, but this is kind of that family symbol of Dan. And where would they get that family symbol? From the prophecies of the father to Dan. Dan will be a serpent in the way, a viper by the path, and he bites the horse's heel so his rider falls backwards. Here's another one that sometimes gets associated with Dan, and here's a second image of scales, if you will. And more of an older carving for sure, but that is just an idea that this speaks of the judging part of the family or the tribe of Dan, is that there would be judges that come for their family. So serpents or, you know, judges, some would say that those are the same, but this is, you know, let's not talk about that this morning. The most well-known judge in the Bible came from this family of Dan, and his name was Samson. Remember Samson? Samson. Samson was a Danite. He was from the tribe of Dan, and he was, you're like, I thought he was just a strong man, you know, ripped lions with his hands and all that stuff. He was a judge. He was a judge. And his story, we're not going to show it just for the sake of brevity of our service this morning, because Samson studies its own thing, which is amazing and fascinating. But if you're curious about Samson, Judges chapter 13 to Judges chapter 16. You can read a good chunk of his story. But in Judges chapter 13, I'll say this verse. This won't show up on the screen. God created Samson to begin the deliverance of Israel from the hand of the Philistines. God created Samson, his mission. You will deliver the people, the tribe of Israel. You will deliver them from the hand of the Philistines. Samson, that's why I've created you. That's why I've given you your strength. So he has a moment. He tears the lion apart. He realizes that he has this amazing level of strength. But the thing with Samson is that he was a very carnal man. He decided to do things his way. He was very easily slighted. You ever meet somebody like that? Are you somebody like that? Don't raise your hand, please. No. Don't raise your hand. But, you know, the thing with a person that's like that, they're very easy to push their buttons because their buttons are really big. It's not hard. Sometimes it's so easy you can accidentally push their buttons, and then they're just like, rah, rah, right? Samson, like, you know, he's wronged, and then he goes off and kills a whole bunch of people. What happened? I was mad. Like, okay, you got to learn to tone it down a little bit. Anger management, just a little bit here. But Samson, the reason he's going down that path is because he had started to follow after his own desires rather than the purpose for which he was built and created by God. And when we forget our purpose, the purpose that God has given us, our identity in Christ, we begin to follow after our own desires. Samson's is a sad story. It's not one, well, Jim, it ended really good, you know? His hands were there against the pillars and his enemies were there. And he's just like, ah, I saw the movie. I mean, it happened and then it all crashed down. Yay. Okay, first of all, he died in that. Second of all, he was blinded while he did that because his eyes were gouged out. His hair was cut, and I will quote you what he said, and this is Judges 16, here, listen to this quote. Samson, he understood the source of his strength, okay, but he never understood his true purpose in life. He missed out, but this is what he said when he's there, blinded, eyes gouged out, you know, with his enemies all in front of him. And Samson prayed to the Lord. That's good, Samson, you're praying. That's a good thing. Oh, sovereign Lord, remember me. Oh, God, please strengthen me just once more and let me with one blow get revenge on the Philistines for my two eyes. See, even there, his whole motivation is revenge. How about the bigger one, Samson? You know the one where you were supposed to deliver the people from them? But instead, you followed your carnal desires. You ended up breaking the vows. But the thing is, God's will is done, and no sinful person can prevent God's will from being done. So here's a sentence I'd like to read to you about Samson. And remember, he was a Danite. So here's a little bit of foreshadowing about the family of Dan. I think you kind of look at the family of Dan, and you can kind of look at Samson and see a lot of the characteristics. But here's something I'd like to say to you. God's will was done, but the many blessings Samson might have seen were never realized. He could have been so much more. It's like when people say, oh, that person has lots of potential. You realize it's kind of a backhanded slap? In some ways it is, because if they just keep saying you have potential, you know what that means? You're not using your potential. What a sad thing for a person to die with their potential. What a sad thing to have the ability to be used by God, but then to die before you chose to let God use you the way He wanted to use you. That's a sad thing, and let that not be said of any of us. Let that not be said of any of us after years and years. Oh, you've got lots of potential. When somebody says that, worry and go, what do you mean? Like, what do you see in me that I could be doing that I'm not doing? I don't want it to be potential. I want it to be kinetic. I want it to be moving. I want it to have action. All right, so we talk about the family of Dan. Serpents, scales because of the judge, and we talked a little bit about that. But there's a serpent thing, and you know, serpents in the Bible, we can flash back to Genesis and go, there was a serpent in the garden, Satan himself. And you can look at other parts, but at the same time, serpents aren't always seen as negative in the Bible. Sometimes we're called to be wise as serpents, gentle as doves. Okay, so there's something wily about them or wise about them. Jesus, a symbol of Jesus Christ, he was described as a serpent on a cross. When, Jim? Old Testament, Moses. The people had gotten bit by these serpents and they were going to die. And God told Moses, for those people to be healed, you need to put up a symbol of the same thing that has stung them and put it up on a pole. And anybody that looks up on this pole of this serpent will be healed. Now, if you're like Jim, Old Testament, fairy tale, every ambulance you see has this symbol. Look for it. A staff and a snake. Where did that come from? The Bible. And you know what? Every time I see an ambulance go by that has that symbol, that's a symbol of Jesus Christ. Because in the same way that a symbol of what it was that bit them, that caused them pain, had to be put up on a pole, Jesus had to become sin for us. Had to be lifted high up on a cross. He became the thing that was killing us eternally. He absorbed the sin of the world, and he died on the cross. So Moses putting up a serpent on a staff, an image of a serpent on a staff, was a precursor to Jesus Christ dying on a cross. Dan, a serpent, by the way, a viper by the path. But I will say this about the way that Dad is describing this future. It seems like he's springing a trap. If you will read that verse with me one more time. Dan, I only have three verses, so we're going to read these verses. Genesis 49:17. Dan shall be a serpent in the way, like he's on a road someplace. He's a serpent in a road, but look at this. A viper by the path that bites the horse's heel so that its rider falls backwards. That doesn't sound really favorable. It's almost like you're waiting and conniving and you're just, yeah, keep going. And now, with the result of the rider falling off of the horse, what does that mean? Is that a positive thing? Huh. Let's take a look at Dan, and let's take a look at his location in the entire scheme of things. So if we can put the map of the tribes and how they ended up being separated out after they got out of captivity. I think we have this one. This is the, yeah. And yes, this is the hard to read because it's so small. But I want you to know this, that Dan is right here. He's right above Judah. He's this little part right here. And if we can zoom in on that part, which we'll do, there we go. There's Dan. So Dan's right there, and it's not a whole lot of land. But he does have the shoreline, and he does have access to the Mediterranean. So shipping and fishing and those types of vocations were happening there. And so Dan, while not given a lot of land, that was a very bountiful land that Dan had. So that was the parcel that he had. And as far as the numbers in the tribe of Dan, as far as fighting men, we looked at this with the other brothers. Dan came in number two, right behind Judah. Now, Judah was head and shoulders above everybody else as far as the number of people in the tribe, or at least fighting men in the tribe. But Dan, for such a small area there, they had the second largest number of fighting men 20 years and older. So this tribe was blessed with good location. Not too far away from Jerusalem. Jerusalem's right there. So it's not a bad deal. And yet, can't we all find things to complain about when things aren't bad for us? So it is with Dan. He was not satisfied with what God had provided. And by he, Dan himself is no longer alive. These are the descendants of Dan, the tribe of Dan. They're living there. The Danites are living there. I'm going to take you fast forward a little bit into the future after this prophecy by Dad, after this prophecy towards Dan, and we're going to see how some things turned out with this tribe and how they were doing in that land. I take you to Judges chapter 18, verses 1 through 11. Judges 18, 1 through 11. You definitely should write some of these references down if you want to check them out later, because there's lots of verses, but I think it's important for us to read these. In those days, there was no king in Israel, and in those days, the tribe of the people of Dan was seeking for itself an inheritance to dwell in. For until then, no inheritance among the tribes of Israel had fallen to them. Not true. They did. They had already been given in Joshua, the book just before this. They had been given an allotment of land, the land that we just saw on the screen. But what that means and that phrase means there is that land wasn't sufficient for them. They didn't think that it was enough for them, that they should have more than what they got. And so, watch this path of trouble. So the people of Dan sent five able men from the whole number of their tribe, from Zorah and from Eshtaol, to spy out the land and to explore it. Not their own land. Whose land? Their siblings, the other tribes around. Wow. We do really crazy things when we're not satisfied with what God has done. And then they said, go and explore the land. And they came to the hill country of Ephraim, to the house of Micah and lodged there. And when they were by the house of Micah, they recognized the voice of the young Levite. Remember, Levites didn't get any land. They were scattered amongst the other tribes, right? So they hear the voice of this Levite, and they turned aside and said to him, "Who brought you here? What are you doing in this place? What is your business here?" And he said to them, to these five spies from the Danites, he said to them, "This is how Micah dealt with me, and he has hired me, and I have become his priest." Okay? And they said to him, "Inquire of God, please, that we may know whether the journey on which we are setting out will succeed." In other words, this fleshly journey, this thing of, I'm not satisfied with what God's done, can you please ask God if he's got his blessing on us? And the priest said to them, his answer is interesting, "Go in peace. The journey on which you go is under the eye of the Lord." Now that doesn't mean that God's behind you. That just means that God's watching you. All right, so the story continues on. What's going to happen with these spies? Verse 7, "The five men departed and came to Laish and saw the people who were there," the people who lived in this land of Laish, or the city of Laish, "how they lived in security, after the manner of the Sidonians, quiet and unsuspecting, lacking nothing that is in the earth," mineral wealth probably, "and possessing wealth, and how they were far from the Sidonians and had no dealings with anyone." Oh, what a nice little gated community they live in Laish. Verse 8, "And when they came to their brothers at Zoar and Eshtaol, their brothers said to them, 'What do you have to report?' They said," the spies said, "Arise, let us go up against them. For we have seen the land, and behold, it is very good. And will you do nothing? Do not be slow to go and enter it and possess the land. As soon as you go, you will come to an unsuspecting people," because they don't know what's about to happen to them. "The land is spacious, for God has given it into your hands." Please don't put God's words in there. It's not God that is doing that. It's your sinful, carnal thing, and then you attach God to it to make it sound holy. It isn't. "A place that has no lack of anything that is in the earth." Isn't that how it is when we aren't happy with what we've got? We look at other things and we just go, "That's perfect. It's like there's nothing wrong over there." Yeah, that's not reality. And yet, we see people have not changed. Because back then they said, "This land is great and there is nothing that lacks in all of the planet in this one city." Deluded. So 600 men from the tribe of Dan, armed with weapons of war, set out from Zoar and Eshtaol. Okay. I think we can see what's about to happen here. God gave them a place. They were unhappy, unsatisfied, ungrateful. And they began to then look to see what they could take. Because when you don't accept what the Lord has given you and be thankful for it, then you must, with force, in some way, make what you want happen. And the tribe of Dan is about to do that. I want to show you that map, the big one with Israel, but I want to show you how far. There's Dan, right? The arrow that shows you where Dan is. And I think we have one that shows you how far they went. That's how far they went. This is where they were. This is where they went. Now, it's interesting. How interesting. Do you see the name of that? That city up there is called Dan. Huh, I wonder why that's called Dan. That's an interesting thing. Why would that town be called Dan? That used to be the town of Laish. So what happens when you're not satisfied with what God has provided, you will go through no amount of your own warring to accomplish what you want, which you think is best, which you will face the consequences of. The tribe of Dan wanted to move to a place where there was no conflict from any enemies at all. That was perfect. That must have been Eden right there. Perfect with no issues. Everybody loved each other, and it was, well, after you killed them all, then everybody would just love each other and it would all just be great. Church, we must be aware of the blessings that we have where we live. Humboldt County? For sure. California? Yes. The United States? Absolutely. I want to read you an article and some quotes from an article, and this is from someone who lives in London, and he is a friend of the United States. And sometimes to get a good perspective of where you are, you need somebody from the outside to talk about you. So here is a friend of the United States speaking about us when it comes to this election that's upcoming in the next few days. And he speaks about it as how this election may be more of the world's election than it is the election for the United States. You know, we live in this isolation. I mean, we do have oceans on both sides of us. We have issues with illegal immigrants coming north from Mexico. But other than that, relatively speaking, if you look at our geography there, our geography has put us in an isolated area. And this person in England, he wrote this in the Financial Times of London just on the 1st of November, so a few days ago. And here's some quotes from this article. The U.S. inhabits, this language is amazing, the U.S. inhabits a gated mansion in the safest neighborhood in geopolitics. Even if the Red Army, Russia, had rolled across Western Europe, life in Alabama or Ohio or Arcata would have been almost undisturbed. Oh, is there some war going on someplace? People's lives being flipped over? Entire things changing? Oh, but that's on the other side of the round ball we live on? Tah. I'm in my gated community called the United States of America. We are very isolated from lots of things. And he goes on. And remember, this guy, Simon Cooper, is a friend of the United States. So it's a friend giving a perspective of what it looks like, what we look like to some other people in the world. Look at this. The U.S. is immune to the world in a way that British Brexiters can only fantasize about. If you're wondering what that means, Britain decided to pull away from the European Union. And we may go, again, who cares? What do I care? That would be like, I don't know, Tennessee seceding from the United States. It will affect you. Or Arizona just going, I think we're going to be part of Mexico now. Oh, wait, hold on. See, then all of a sudden it's like, whoa, wait a second. Attention, you've got my attention. He says the U.S. is immune to the world in a way that British Brexiters can only fantasize about. This means that the American election probably matters more to foreigners than it does to most Americans. The U.S. president has the power, look at these words, to protect the rest of the world, mess us up, or simply ignore us. And then he goes on. No country can exist in glorious isolation, but the U.S. very nearly can. Foreigners therefore swing between two fears about the U.S., either that it will hurt us, or, at times like now, that it will forget us. When I heard that quote and that one read, I was just like, whoa! And then come upon the study of Dan. Dan was in a place where he was in and amongst a lot of other family members, other tribes. And if we could look at that map of how far he went, look at that, he was there. He wanted a spot where there's just no problems. I want to live where I have no issues. I want to live where everything is just great, and who really cares what happens in the rest of the country? He fell for the lie, the tribe fell for the lie that there is such a place that exists like that, and that would be God's will for them. Church, our will, God's will for us is that we would be his hands and his feet to this world. But how can we do that if we don't even know what's happening in our world? When that quote was said, the quote that we're afraid that the U.S. will either hurt us or at times like now that it will just forget us, I think we can all see how that's really possible. It's very possible. Life for us ticks by. Meanwhile, people's lives are being flipped upside down and families are being torn apart on this very day in other parts of our planet. And my encouragement for you and for me is that we would be mindful that we live in a world full of people that God loves. And God's commission, the great commission for us, is that we would go out through all of the world, starting locally and working our way globally. The men's group even talked about this on Thursday. I shared parts of this quote as much as I could paraphrase it this Thursday. And they mentioned something I hadn't quite thought of. They talked about how slow the U.S. was in entering into World War II. And what it took for us to get into World War II. What did it take? Somebody ended up in our backyard. Pearl Harbor happened. And then at that point, okay, now this is personal. Wait, this, it didn't matter before? On our local level here, church, we must think about this. We have a tendency, we, human beings, we have a tendency to want to just isolate ourselves into a nice, safe little place. Our own little gated community, if you will. And that is not God's will. God's will is that we would be not of this world, but we're going to be in this world. So my encouragement for you is to go out there. Don't do what Dan did. Don't try to find that place where, there's no problem. It's perfect. There's no issues. Is it God's will that your life would have no issues? I don't remember reading that in the Bible. I read that when you go through trials, that he will be there with you, that he will strengthen you, that he will uphold you, not that you will be insulated from them. Getting back to Dan, let's see how the story continued, right? Dan, Judges chapter 18. The people of Dan took what Micah had made and the priest who belonged to him, and here we go, and they came to Laish, to a people quiet and unsuspecting, and struck them with the edge of the sword and burned the city with fire. And there was no deliverer because it was far from Sidon, and they had no dealings with anyone. Remember, they were just a small little community out there. And it was in the valley that belongs to Beth Rehob. Then they rebuilt the city and lived in it. And they named the city Dan, after the name of Dan, their ancestor, who was born in Israel, by the name of the city that Laish was at the first. And the people of Dan set up. Now look what happens. When you go outside of the will of the Lord and you go, I'm going to make this happen. I deserve this. This is what I want. Well, then you're going to start to worship something of your own making. Look what happened here. And the people of Dan set up the carved image for themselves. And Jonathan, the son of Gershom, the son of Moses, and his sons were priests of the tribe of the Danites until the day of captivity of the land. So they not only took over somebody's land. Oh, look, these people are living in peace. It's like it's perfect here. Kill them all, burn their city. Awesome. Now it's ours. Oh, and now we really can't go to God and be like, God, can you please bless us in all the killing and all the stuff we've just done, which was not what you had asked us to do. Well, I guess we're going to have to set up our own false gods and now worship them. You see how this descent and this spiral happens. So I asked this question for us here this morning. Are you and I looking to move into areas of our life where there's less conflict, even though God hasn't told you to move anywhere? Are you looking for easier? Who doesn't want easier, right? I mean, why do harder for the sake of doing harder? But let me state it this way. Are you looking to make something easier in your life that God has not told you to budge on? Maybe, and you see this in our world here, hey, leave your spouse. Go find an easier relationship. Come on, there's got to be, oh yeah, he's perfect. He's not like your husband. He's totally perfect. He's the one. There's not an issue at all. Oh, she's perfect. She's the one. Forget your wife. I mean, you guys argue all the time and have all these problems. Don't work on it. Don't come to the Lord about it. Just go find something easier. Oh, you know what? My job is hard. My job feels like work. Okay. Funny how that happens, right? It's called work for a reason. But I think about these people that they love their job. Every day's like a vacation. It's like everything's do you see the same words being used? Oh, if I just had that job, it would be easier. And that must, God, can you please bless me as I don't ask you what you want. I'm just going to go do this. Can you bless me? God, are you blessing me on this? And God's like, I'm watching you. I've got my eye on you. I'll take that as a yes. He didn't say yes. Or, you know, let me leave this land that the Lord has given to us and go someplace where he hasn't. Let's get out of Arcata. Let's leave Arcata. Just real quick, how many of you live in McKinleyville? Can I get a raise a show of hands? That's what I thought. All right. You know what? Let's just go to McKinleyville. Let's go to McKinleyville. It'd be great. We don't have to deal with Arcata. Arcata, right? Let's just go to McKinleyville. McKinleyville would be great. McKinleyville's nice. Horses have the right of way in McKinleyville. Let's just go there. It could be easier. It could be You have to check yourself with motivation. Why are you even asking certain things that you ask for? Are you asking because all of a sudden things became hard? God never promised that life would be easy. And sometimes exactly what we need is a hard situation that we then fall to our knees on and say, Lord, help me. God shows up, helps us, and then we grow in that hard situation. Easy situations do not build strong Christians. So this tribe of Dan was looking for something easier. I ask you this other question. This is a personal question. You know, just think about this, though. Can you tell when you're working a situation in your life because you're discontent? Can you tell that? Can you tell when you're like, all right, what can I do that's different? And you know why you're even starting to think about it. You're thinking about it because you're not happy with what God is doing in your life. So then all of a sudden, you're like, oh, you start working the situation. When you get anxious and you want to do something, even though God hasn't given you his green light, he hasn't given you his peace, that's how you know it's God's will in your life, is there's this peace that comes upon you. If you don't have God's peace, don't move forward. Well, he's kind of nice, and I think I'm supposed to marry him. Kind of freaked out. Okay, pray, read the Bible, wait for his peace. God's peace to come upon you before you make. And the bigger the decision in your life, the more you should wait upon God to give you his peace. And if his peace doesn't come, maybe that's not where God is. Wait upon God. You know this verse if you've been a Christian for any amount of time. Isaiah 40:31. But they who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not be weary. They will walk and not faint. Wait upon God. Stop being so impatient. God's timing's perfect. It's just taking longer than you want. It's okay to admit that. God, you're taking longer than I want. Please help me in my impatience. Rather than, God, please make it easier for me. And when you move without God's direction, you know what starts to happen? You're going to have to find somebody else to worship. You got to find somebody else to worship because you're ignoring God. You're ignoring his direction in your life. So now you've got to make up your own God to worship. Because the guilt of knowing that, I'm doing this without God's direction. Well, I got to find something else to occupy my time. I know this is a bit of a sad story, but let's read how things turned out even further on with the tribe of Dan. 1 Kings chapter 12. Then Jeroboam built Shechem in the hill country of Ephraim and lived there. And he went out from there and built Penuel. Okay, so there's this guy building these cities. But here's the thing. Jeroboam was a king that was not called by God. And so 10 of the tribes, 10 of those families, decided to make their own nation, if you will, the northern kingdom. And they decided to put this man, Jeroboam, as their king. So this guy starts building these cities in all these places. And Jeroboam said, verse 26, in his heart, now the kingdom will turn back to the house of David. You mean the one where it should be? If this people go up to offer sacrifices in the temple of the Lord at Jerusalem, then the heart of this people will turn back again to their Lord, to Rehoboam, king of Judah. So the guy in the north was Jeroboam. The guy in the south was Rehoboam. I know, confusing names, but there you go. And so this king is freaking out. He's like, if they really do what God wants them to do, they'll just end up going back to Jerusalem. They'll just end up going back to the king that God appointed, Rehoboam. And they'll just end up leaving me. I need to do something to keep them up here. So verse 28, the king took counsel and made 2 calves of gold. Wow, can't come up with anything new here. Golden calves, 2 of them. And he said to the people, you have gone up to Jerusalem long enough. You guys, you keep going to Jerusalem to go worship God. Enough of that. I've made my own gods. It'll be great. Behold, your gods, O Israel, who have brought you up out of the land of Egypt. What blasphemy. 2 golden calves brought you out of Egypt? And And he said, this is where he put those calves. He put 1 in Bethel. That's really sad, because if you remember this Genesis study, Bethel means house of God. Bethel is where God met the patriarchs, and there were these amazing moments. Well, wouldn't you know it, in Bethel, one of these golden calves was put. And where was the second one put? In Dan, the city way to the north, the one that they pillaged and killed to get. A golden calf. And then this thing became a sin, for the people went as far as Dan to be before one. So people in that northern kingdom were following this false god, and they would come to the city of Dan, Laish, formerly Laish, to worship at this golden calf. And then look at this. You start to make false idols, then you have to have a false church service, and you have to have a false worship service. It all's happening here. Verse 31, he made temples on high places and appointed priests from among all the people who were not of the Levites. In other words, they weren't the ones that God chose to be the priests. Verse 32, Jeroboam appointed a feast on the 15th day of the 8th month. He made up a day. Like the feast that was in Judah, he's trying to simulate or trying to impersonate an actual godly feast. And he offered sacrifices at the altar. Altar to what? To a golden calf. He did it in Bethel, sacrificing to the calves that he made. He placed in Bethel the priests of the high places that he had made. Last verse here on this sad story. He went up to the altar he had made in Bethel on the 15th day of the 8th month, in the month that he had devised in his own heart. He made it up. That's the thing. If you don't believe in the true and living God, you're going to have to make up your own religion. He picked a day and a month that he devised in his own heart, and then he instituted a feast for the people of Israel, and they went up to the altar to make offerings. If we can see a map of the divided kingdom, that would be just great. If you look at the picture here, and this will be the one that has the northern and southern kingdoms, and if we have that one, that would be awesome. But what it will show is that the tribes, all these tribes, 2 went to the south and 10 went to the north. And the ones in the south, there it is, Judah, the tribe in the south was called Judah, the tribe in the north was called Israel. And if you look, the very top part of that northern tribe, way up there, that's where Dan would be, the city of Dan, the one that they pillaged and killed. And up there was a golden calf. And people would travel in Israel all the way up there to go worship and make sacrifices on a made-up day by a king that God never appointed. Church, the reason I'm mentioning all of these things is it starts with one step. And if you continue down that path, you end up in such deception and you take other people with you. It is important for us to see, and I think this family of Dan, this tribe of Dan, is a cautionary tale. There are dangers to religions that are made by man and that are not made by God. Proverbs 16:25, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. Or Jesus' own words. Look at this in John chapter 3, verse 36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. I like that. All right, awesome. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. See, that verse will trouble somebody who has a Jesus in their mind, who's the warm and cuddly Jesus, who just hangs out with little kids and all of that stuff, but never actually speaks the truth. Because that Jesus they believe in is not the true Jesus. Jesus also said that right there. If you do not obey the Son, you will not see life, but the wrath of God will still be on you. You'll be judged for that. Now, this tribe of Dan, is there more that I could say about it? Absolutely, but we're coming to a close on this Sunday message. I will say this. If you remember the very first tribe, Reuben, we looked and we saw that Reuben's tribe was listed in the book of Revelation, that descendants of the tribe of Reuben will be there in the end times. The tribe of Dan does not show up in the book of Revelation. Why is that? Some people believe that the Antichrist might come from the tribe of Dan. I thought, oh, that's interesting. I can't prove it. And in a short amount of time, we'll look back on human history and go, there, that all makes sense now. But from this perspective, looking forward, I don't know. But it is interesting because the tribe of Dan doesn't show up there. Now, Revelation, Jim, I wish you would do a Revelation study. That'd be great. Ah, my dear friend Joe Kent is doing a Revelation study starting in January, midweek study. So I'm sure that he will talk. You will, right, Joe? You'll talk about Dan. Yes. So if you want to find out more about Dan and the list I'm talking about in Revelation, Revelation study, Joe's leading it in January, be a midweek study. Okay, we're getting there. We're wrapping it. We're coming to a close here. Church, if you and I exchange the truth of God for a lie, then we are going to have to make up our own false gods that we worship. We're going to have to make up our own idols that we worship. Let me give you some subtle ways that we can see even in our world. You know, the whole LGBTQ movement that's happening in our world, it's not really a new thing. The Bible addresses these things, and the Bible speaks of it. Uh-oh, here we go. Pastor's going to make some people angry. Well, that may happen, but I'm here to just tell you the truth. I hope it doesn't, because I'm not yelling or I'm not angry. But I will tell you the truth. Here's the truth. God loves all people. God has set laws and rules in place for our benefit. If we break them, we can't pretend like we didn't. And no amount of loving people makes an allowance for sin. Listen to that. You can love somebody and not approve of their sin. What a concept. Here's what I've seen some Christians fall into. Well, I don't want to be unloving. Oh, please don't be unloving. I'm sorry. Where did it say to be unloving? Nowhere in the scriptures does it tell you to be unloving to anybody. Okay, I don't want to be unloving, and so I'm going to approve of that lifestyle. Oh, I'm sorry. Nowhere in here does it say to approve of that lifestyle. In fact, I mean, it says things like a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. Now, if we say, oh, well, you know, the Bible doesn't speak of some of those things, then that means you believe in a God who can't tell the future. Seriously, if you're like, well, that's not in the Bible there. Why? Because God didn't know? How weak of a God do you believe in? Are you telling me that God didn't foresee 2016, 2017, 2020, 2030, if we get there? Are you telling me that all the stuff that's going on, see, here's the illusion. The illusion is all of these things and these movements, the identity crisis. When people don't know who their identity is in Christ, they will then believe a lie. Because somebody's going to tell you what your identity is, and if you don't believe God who created you and fashioned you, then you will believe somebody else. You will have to make up a God of your own believing. Let me tell you this. If there was a lesbian or homosexual couple that wanted to come to church, could they come to church and be here with us? Absolutely. Absolutely. Yep. No problem. Well, can they serve here at the church? Well, no, because that lifestyle is contrary to what Scripture says. Oh, so you don't love them. Ah, see, I don't think your ears are working. I think you stopped hearing me. We love them, but there are consequences to certain actions. How about this? Well, what if there's a married couple, and, you know, male and female, and they're sleeping with one another? Can they serve at the church? No. Now, is that a question I'm asking every single person? Hi, welcome to Telios Christian Fellowship. Are you married and are you sleeping with each other? Like, that's not a question that I'm going to ask. However, God knows everything, and He reveals stuff in ways that are just amazing. And when stuff like that, if it gets revealed, like, wait, you're living in sin? I'm sorry, you can't serve. Wait, you're saying with one side of your mouth, God, listen, I know you said this stuff, but I really don't care. And on the other side, oh God, I totally love you and I want to serve you. You're being duplicitous. Pick a side. Pick whom you will follow. If it's the Lord, then the Lord. And if it's not God, then not God. But don't try to live in both sides, because it's like being on a dock with one foot on the dock and one foot on a boat, and the boat is leaving. It's going to get real painful, really fast. You're going to have to pick where you stand. So as a church, as a pastor, do we love everyone? Absolutely we love everyone. Does that mean that we accept what every single person does? Nope. Mm-mm. Nope. And I can lovingly say that to somebody. If they get offended, it's not because I was yelling at them. It's because they don't like what I said. Church, right here, amongst us, we must be careful that we don't subtly go, God, listen, you know, I just, I want to exchange a little bit of your truth. I believe most of this. I believe most of the Bible. I believe most of it. But, you know, there's a couple little challenging things right in here. I just, if you don't mind, I'm just going to kind of not read those anymore. I think I'll just rip them out, maybe. And I'll just kind of just keep the stuff that I like, that makes it easy for me, that makes me live a compromised life in this world where I don't actually have to take a stand. That's what I'd like, God. Let me tell you, God is not supporting you on that. Church, we are coming into a day and age here where Christians are going to have to stand for what they believe. You should love every single person that God brings across your path. And if you love them enough, when the conversation gets there, you should tell them the truth. And do it in a loving way. And if they leave you, that means that they didn't like what you said. Don't take it personally. I will also say this. I just talked about marriage, right? And by the way, the bigger marriage issue that we deal with, I know the whole transgender, LGBTQ community, all of that, they're a very easy target, right? They're a very easy one to go, that's wrong. Okay, the bigger issue in churches, though, overwhelmingly bigger issue, are couples of the opposite sex sleeping with one another who aren't married. They have not made a covenant. They have not asked God to be there. And they're like, God, hey, are you going to bless this thing? Can you just totally bless this thing? Let me just tell you, God is not going to bless that thing. You are asking God to sign something that you wrote. You made something up. And you said, God, you know, can you just agree, write, and sign off on this? God won't sign off on that. If you want God to bless your life, we need to follow the principles that He's already given us in Scripture. So I want to say this. Before you, a couple that is not married, that's sleeping with one another, decides to start looking at a lesbian or a homosexual couple and go, look at that, look how wrong they are. Hey, you got a plank in your eye. Take that thing out first, okay? Start there, okay? Start there. So church, man, I hope I'm not being confusing. I hope there's no gray areas in what I'm saying here, because I'm not trying to be gray area. And I'll throw one more in there because, hey, why not, right? We live in a drug-saturated county? Is that fair to say? Is that fair to say? Can I say that? Okay, all right, good. Because otherwise you haven't been seeing where we live, right? You know, God wanted us to live our life in a sober way. He gave us our senses so that we would be able to use them, that they would not be dulled, that they would not be impaired. He gave us a mind that He is going to use to help us learn more about who He is. We live in a place and in a culture that glorifies pharmakia. What is pharmakia? Are you speaking Spanish? I'm not speaking Spanish. That's actually Greek. Pharmakia means this: medication that is, by extension, magic, sorcery, witchcraft. And so in some Bibles, it's translated as witchcraft or sorcery, and you're like, cool, no problem. I don't have any cauldrons at home, and it's all good. My spell book, I don't even have a spell book. It's all great. Pharmakia, we have a word that we use day in and day out, pharmacy. Pharmakia, pharmias, it means a drug. That is having a potion or having a spell, a druggist, a poisoner. That is, by extension, a magician or a sorcerer. God's will is not for us to be living in a drugged up state. God's will is not. Now, Jim, are you saying no medication? No, I didn't say that. But I think you and I have enough discernment to know when we have crossed the line and we are now in a state of impairment and we are at a place where, God, I totally want you to bless my lifestyle. Do you think God's going to bless that? I want to leave you with this passage, and worship team, come on up here. This tribe of Dan is one we don't want to mess around with, and we don't want to make a mistake of going, oh, you know, it's fine, it's okay, I mean, I'm not as bad as them. We don't want to get 100 miles from where they got, and it's one step at a time. Look out for small compromises in your life. Look out for ways where you're moving away from where God wants you to stay, and you're moving in a direction that He hasn't ever called you to go in. Here it is, Galatians. It tells us the things that we should avoid, and it tells us the things that we should walk towards. Walk away from some things, walk towards some things. And we can put that up here. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. Samson fell into this. The tribe of Dan fell into this. Look at this. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, pharmakia, listed as sorcery there. Enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. In case you're like, oh, it wasn't on the list, and things like these. Because we all love to try to find some exception when we know what God's actually telling us. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit, walk towards these things, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have, what are you going to do with your flesh? Crucify the flesh with its passions and desires, those things on that other list. If we live by the Spirit, let us then also walk by the Spirit. Amen, church? Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Well, Lord, I don't know if I went off script there this morning. There's a lot of stuff. Father, I do understand that I am an imperfect vessel. And so, Lord, I just want to say this. If there was some stuff that I said that was above and beyond and distracted off of your major point that you had to make this morning, then, Lord, I ask you to forgive me. And I ask, Lord, that you would just cause the hearer then to hear the things you would desire for them to hear. However, Lord, if what I said was exactly what you wanted me to say, then I pray not a single word that I say ever leave the hearts of those who have heard it today. That you, Holy Spirit, would bring back to their remembrance every single word, because you love them, because you love us. God, I thank you that your word, it was just as true when it was written down as it is in this year, 2 days from an election. Lord, that we would be people who walk in the Spirit because we are your kids. Father, we love you and we thank you. Help us walk in the straight and narrow. God, I pray for us if we're in a hard situation that we wouldn't be looking to get out of a hard situation just because it's hard. But Lord, that we would ask you, if we haven't even prayed to you, Lord, what do you want to do in this hard situation? How do you want to cause me to grow in this hard situation? Lord, show us. Cause us to grow even in hard situations. We love you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.